Okay, bismillah. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu salam rasulullah. So this is the next hadith. Sorry for starting a bit late. It's been a bit last minute today. So this hadith is when the Sahaba, specifically some of the Ansar, they gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when this group of companions were around him, he said, swear allegiance or make bay'ah to me for the following points: not to join anything in worship along with Allah, not to steal, not to commit zina, not to kill your children, not to accuse an innocent person of something, and not to disobey when commanded to do good, when the Prophet commanded him with something. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added, whoever amongst you fulfills this pledge will be rewarded by Allah, and whoever indulges in any one of them or breaks any one of them, excluding shirk here, and gets the punishment in this world, then that punishment will be an expiation for that sin. And if someone does any of these things and Allah conceals that sin, it is up to him, up to Allah, to forgive him or punish him in the hereafter. So then Ubadah ibn As-Samit added, so we swore allegiance for these. Okay. So these are the six points. So Ubadah ibn As-Samit himself was an Ansari, and he was obviously there when it happened, when that critical thing happened. Why is it going to be? Okay. So this hadith is meant to explain the importance of the Ansar and their status. And that's why initially the hadith was mentioned about having love for the Ansar and how important they are. And then this gives an example of how they, some specific example of how they played such an important role. So it all began with the bay'ah. And what happened was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the time of Hajj, he would go and he would present his message to people, hoping that someone would accept it and hoping that that would be a starting point for Islam, because Mecca and Taif and all these options had run out. Okay. So initially, it was only six people, just a small group of people who'd come from Medina or from Yathrib, as it was called, and they listened to what he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted it. Okay. And then next year, they brought six more people they knew. They brought them next year, so a total of 12 people came, and then they gave a bay'ah. And this was a generic bay'ah to obey the Prophet and so on. And then the next year, an even greater number came, so it was 70 or more people came, and that was the second bay'ah. And that was in addition to help and support the Prophet. So this was the critical thing, that they would agree to help and support the Prophet. And then this was where the starting point for Hijrah came. Yeah, okay, sure. Someone's just coming, hopefully, so we'll just pause a minute. So after this point, this is when the whole aspect of Hijrah began. So we're just saying that this hadith is about when the group of the companions, they gave bay'ah to the Prophet. So I can go back, hopefully. Yeah. So a group of the companions who were the Ansar, they came to the Prophet and they gave a pledge for these six things: not to do any shirk, not to steal, not to commit zina, not to kill the children, not to accuse someone who's innocent, and not to disobey when they were commanded to do something. Okay, so we're just explaining that the whole story, if you like, of the Ansar began with this bay'ah. And this is something that's mentioned specifically because this is where it all started for them, and this is where the virtue began from. So the Prophet would give da'wah to groups of people in Hajj time, and then initially just six people from Yathrib, as it was called, it wasn't called Medina then, they accepted the message. They came back with some more people, a total of 12, and they gave this bay'ah, generic bay'ah, to obey and avoid these sins. And then the next year, again, then 70 odd people came. And the additional thing was that they pledged to support and help the Prophet and to help his message. So then the Prophet felt that secure that Medina is a good option, or Yathrib. And then after that, then the whole Hijrah began. So it's a very kind of pivotal moment in the time of Islam. So the first thing that's mentioned is not to la tushrik billah, that one should not commit shirk with Allah. And this is a core message of the messengers. That's why it's mentioned first and foremost. Okay. When we talk about shirk, what does it mean when we say shirk? What does shirk entail? What's a kind of, doesn't necessarily have to be a textbook definition, but what's the concept? What is shirk? What does that entail? Any ideas? Online, any ideas?
Is it to take anything that should only be for Allah and giving it to someone else? So, for example, ibadah or certain attributes and so on and so forth.
That's perfect. Yes, exactly. So, it's making something equivalent to Allah in terms of Allah's right upon us, which means that we should worship Him alone, or with regards to Allah's attributes themselves. Okay. So those are the two aspects where shirk can happen. Either you say something is similar to Allah, in some way, or worship, instead of being directed only to Allah, directed to someone else, then it becomes shirk. Okay. So any form of shirk, la tushrik billah shay'a, that do not commit shirk with Allah at all in any form whatsoever, any type of worship should not be directed to anyone other than Allah. Okay. And oftentimes you'll see in the hadith and even in the Quran, the worst sin, the worst transgression is mentioned first. And that's why it was mentioned here. And in the oops, yeah. So and in this ayah, for example, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. Sorry, I don't know, it's automatically going ahead, but the ayah says, and those the translation of the meaning, and those who do not invoke with Allah another deity, or kill the soul which Allah has forbidden except by right, and who do not commit zina. Okay, so again, it's the order. The worst thing is shirk, and then other things. And people don't recognize this oftentimes, that if someone, they hear about someone, a Muslim or non-Muslim or whatever, they hear about someone getting drunk or committing zina or anything, they're sort of viscerally upset or, disgusted by it. But actually, if someone does shirk, that's worse. And we know that from the Sharia, we know that from the text. So we should dislike that more than all the other sins. Another example in the Sunnah, Abu Huraira reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Stay ijtanibu as-sab' al-mawbiqat," that stay away from the seven destructive or major grave sins. And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, what are they?" Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ash-shirku billah," committing shirk with Allah, "as-sihr," magic, and killing a soul that Allah has forbidden except for due right, consuming interest, taking the property of an orphan, fleeing the battlefield, and accusing chaste but unwary believing women. Okay, so again, the most important thing is mentioned first. Okay, that's going to... So then the next point that Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions is that in that list, the first thing is to do with the rights of Allah. Okay, and then all the other things which are mentioned are to do with the rights of other people or the subsequent things. So not to steal is to do with the right to wealth, that your wealth shouldn't be taken wrongfully. Not to commit zina, that's to protect the lineage. Yeah, because the reason that marriage is there and zina is avoided so that everyone knows who's their father or mother and so on. Yeah. So that's to protect that. And to not kill your children, but not killing in general also. That's to preserve life. Okay, so preserve wealth, preserve lineage, preserve life. So all of these things are connected to the rights of others. Okay. And then again, this point about Allah's rights and the rights of others. Again, it's mentioned in other sources as well. So in the hadith, innama hiya, innama hunna arba, alla tushriku billahi shay'a, wa la yaqtulu an-nafs allati harrama Allah illa bilhaq, wa la taznu wa la tasriqu. Okay, so this is another authentic hadith where it is only four, literally the Arabic is, it is only four, meaning the main core sins are centered on four. That one should not commit shirk with Allah, and that you should not kill someone whom Allah has forbidden, except with due right, and do not commit zina, and do not steal. Okay? Okay. So the mushrik, the one who commits shirk, that's the thing which is not forgiven by Allah. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. The Shaykh didn't mention that, but the ayah is well known. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih wa yaghfiru ma duna thalika liman yasha. That Allah does not forgive that shirk is committed with him, but he forgives less than that to whomever he wills. And I'll give more detail on that. So the mushrik will dwell eternally in the hellfire if he dies upon shirk, okay? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ لَا يُقْضَى عَلَيْهِمْ فَيَمُوتُوا وَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِهَا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي كُلَّ كَفُورٍ. And those who disbelieve will be in the fire of hell. Death will not be decreed for them so that they may die, nor will its punishment be lightened for them. So do we recompense every ungrateful one. And they will cry out therein, Our Lord, remove us. We will do righteous deeds other than what we used to do. But did we not grant you life enough for whoever would remember therein to remember? And the warner had come to you? So taste the punishment, for there is not for the wrongdoers any helper. And then the next thing, as I said, the right of Allah. And then the second thing is the rights of others. Okay, so dhulm in general is, as the Prophet mentioned, al-dhulm dhulumat yawm al-qiyamah. That dhulm or oppression is darkness on the Day of Judgment. And obviously the worst, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem, that the worst form of dhulm is obviously shirk. But also the oppression which people do to one another, okay, is very serious. And Shaykh Abdul Razak mentioned a statement of Aisha that she talked about the categories of dhulm. Okay, so there's one category or one section of dhulm is that which Allah will not forgive. Okay, that's shirk, what we mentioned. The second is that which Allah won't leave. Sorry, He won't leave that, He won't let it go. Okay, and that's concerning the right of others. Okay, and then the third category that Allah is ready to let it pass. So other things where you fell short, if you sinned and you fell short and you wronged yourself, or you didn't do something which Allah had told you to commanded you to do, some other sin that you did, Allah may forgive that. Okay, but if you've wronged someone else, Allah will ensure that justice is established between people. Okay, so how will that happen on the Day of Judgment? Any idea? Does that make sense so far? Yeah. So if someone has wronged someone in this life, how will it be recompensed on the Day of Judgment? Any ideas?
Will be a various punishment.
So, for example, if someone backbit someone else, or they stole from them, or they cheated them in some way, and they got away with it in this life, yeah. How will Allah ensure justice is established on the Day of Judgment? Do you know?
So the good deeds of the person who oppressed you is transferred to you.
Or the other way around. So if
good deeds come to you.
Yeah, if you've been oppressed, exactly.
And if he does have no good deeds, your bad deeds are transferred to him.
Exactly right. So the point is that on the Day of Judgment, la dinaran wa la dirhama, that there's no dinar or dirham. So you have nothing. You will be raised, naked, barefoot, uncircumcised, without anything. Okay. So the only thing that you will have to pay back the wrong is the good deed. So either if someone is a wrongdoer or an oppressor, he'll have to pay in his good deeds. And if he doesn't have good deeds, then the sins of the other person will call on to him. Okay. So, okay. So there's that. It's a famous hadith where the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked the companions, "Do you know who the bankrupt person is?" And they said, the companions, "Well, someone without money or any possessions, he's bankrupt." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, the bankrupt person from my nation, or the bankrupt people from my nation, are those who come on the day of resurrection with prayers and fasting and charity, but also with insults and slander and taking wealth and spilling blood and beating others. So the oppressed will each be given from his good deeds, from this oppressor. And if his good deeds run out before the justice is established, then their sins will be thrown upon him and he will be thrown in the hellfire." So it's a very scary, serious hadith. Okay. So again, people might think, take things casually, that they might think, "Oh, I've got away with it. No one's going to find out," or anything like that. But it's a very, very serious issue. And an example of this, again, which the Sheikh mentions, is that those people, waliyadhu billah, and we talked about this before, the people who have ill will towards the companions or curse them, they're just giving the companions good deeds. And Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about this issue, about people who said bad things about the companions. And then, obviously, no one's pleased with that. No one likes that. But she said that Allah just wanted their good deeds to keep on increasing. So that's the other side of that. Okay. Okay. And then the next thing is, and we'll probably have to complete this point next time, actually, because Adhan's going now. But the next thing is to not kill your children. So killing your children, killing your children for fear of poverty or fear of running out of means to support them. Obviously, killing, any form of killing is bad, but this is especially despicable thing to do. And this was a practice. It was a horrible custom, but it was normal that they would bury the daughters alive. And Sheikh Abdul Razak, I'll probably cover this more next time, but he was saying that it's really sickening, actually. But they would have a room where the mother gives birth, and they would actually dig a hole in the same room, and then see if it's a girl or a boy. And if it's a girl, before it even has a chance to breathe or do anything, they'd bury it straight away. And some people who are not that hard-hearted, they might let the girl, even that's just horrific though, they would let the girl grow up to a certain age. Then they would dress her up in sort of good clothes and say, "Oh, we're going on an outing or something." And then they would go somewhere outside in the desert, or and then they would bury her. So it's just a waliyadhiba. When the young baby, girl, infant will be asked, "For what sin were you killed? What sin were you buried alive?" Okay, that's probably that, inshallah. And so there's more to the hadith. I'll just continue that next time, inshallah.